So if you're here last week, yes, that was repeat. We'll have a different sermon bumper next week, but since this week was a continuation, I just used the same one. And it doesn't hurt to see John Lovitz again. His role there is pretty funny. So we are in a series called Knowing the Enemy, and I try to make standalone sermons so that you can be here one Sunday and be gone the next and not, you know, be able to keep up with everything. But in this series is proving to be very tough to do that with. So that just means you can't miss a Sunday while we're in this series. So you're just going to be here for every Sunday. Or you can make up and you can watch the sermons online if you missed a Sunday. But there's going to be a lot of overlap, a lot of bringing from other sermons in this series. So that would be helpful to you. And I'll do my best to try and make them as self-contained as possible. But last week, I cut the sermon right at about the 30-minute mark because I had a little more to go, about 15 minutes, but sometimes 15 minutes can turn into 20, can turn into 25. And I knew that had a possibility of happening. So we cut it kind of abruptly last week. We are going to continue with where I was going last week. But before we get there, we're actually going to get this. This serves very well for the whole series. I could just see that. That next week, I had something I was wanting to have with next week. But it was going to kind of push the limits there. So this extra sermon in the middle is kind of quite perfect. So we're going to finish up on what we were talking about last week. But before we do that, we're going to get into something that is going to be beneficial for next week. So as I said, these are going to overlap quite a bit in this series. So last week I opened with a story. If you missed it, it's well worth catching that part of me sneaking out as a teenager to go watch Stephen King's Silver Bullet at the girl next door's house. And then having to sneak back home through the woods at night after watching a werewolf movie, my first werewolf movie, my first Stephen King experience, all of that, and then walking back home. So, but that illustrated the broader truth that we fear a number of things that are non-existent. But oftentimes we do not fear the really scary things, that the really scary things that are real and do exist, like Satan and his forces, and the spiritual war that's going on all around us. And so often we act like it doesn't even exist, or we live oblivious to it, but it is real and it is happening. And I think it's very important for God's people to know and recognize that what we're dealing with here is, as Paul writes to the Ephesian church, that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's bigger than that. It's against dark powers, against spiritual entities in the spiritual world. And so since a lot of times though we live like this, one of the advantages, as the Al Pacino character portrays there, Satan gets to fly under the radar because he gets to be underestimated because we do so. We live so. We live that way. And so it is important that we are aware of his existence. The verse that we've read in Peter shares that. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Be clear-minded. Be able to think clearly. Keep your head clear of things that will confuse you. Be sober-minded. That's what he means by that. And be watchful. Be aware. Be mindful. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heads up. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So last week we talked about some of the possible origin passages of Satan, and to try and get a little bit of his backstory of where he came from. And the two passages that we looked at were two passages in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Both of these passages were clearly talking about two different kings, real, physical, historical figures. Neither of these passages stated clearly that they were talking about Satan. There was no mention of that at all. But there are a number of scholars that have picked up on the peculiarities. There we go. Did I get that out? All right. Okay. If I didn't, you guys know what I'm trying to say. Of these passages. and they believe that they could be talking about Satan. So we looked at those last week, and so there are a lot of guesses, there are a lot of theories that go along with that, and what we got were these notes from last week. If these two passages are indeed talking about Satan, then we learn that he was an angel, a beautiful creature, a guardian cherub, that God created him as a good being, that he was blameless for a time, but Satan chose to rebel and turned violent and sinful. If these passages are talking about Satan, then we know that God mourned this fall. He lamented this fall, that God cared and was sad when Satan rebelled. That is in these passages as well, so if that is the case. And then we also learned, if these passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah talk about Satan, that pride and vanity were his motives behind the fall, a desire to have God's throne as his own. And it is a very interesting story, to go through those and what we picked around about last week. So those are some guesses and some theories. But today, and where I wanted to turn the page last week, the way last week was built, but we just had to wait, 7 days to turn the page, to some scriptures that very clearly talk about Satan. There's no guesswork in these. There's no theories in these. They are very, very clear. And so we will continue where we left off last week, but before we get there, as I said, I had a little portion that fits this week, but also helps us build into next week when we talk about, see if I can get this out, the twisted tactics of the true terrorist. Next week's title. So I'll have to be very careful saying that. I don't know what could come out, but I know if something can accidentally come out, it will. So some things we do know. Satan's character in Scripture. I'm not going to have these scriptures up on the board, but I'll refer to them. That way you guys can just write these down and keep them for next week. So Satan's character in Scripture. One is that we read so that we should be able to... Yep, there we go. Cool, thank you. He is the wicked one or the evil one. That is stated in Matthew chapter 13, and that is, you guys remember the parable of the sower, where the farmer's throwing seed everywhere and he throws some on the path? Well, when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the sower, he says the seed that fell along the path, it didn't get a chance to go, and the evil one came down and ate up the seed, the word of God. So that's where we see that reference there, referred to as the evil one. Then the passage we just read a minute ago, he is called the adversary, which means the enemy, in 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is called the leader or the prince of the demons. I have Matthew's reference there beside that note in your bulletin, but later this morning, we are going to be reading Luke's reference of that same title later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, he calls Satan the ruler of darkness. And both of those fit under the understanding that he is the leader of the demons. He is highly influential on earth. We know that through a couple different passages. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the God of this world. Then in John 14:30, he is called the prince of this world. So he is highly influential in our world. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus goes to face off with Satan in the desert, you guys familiar with that story? Okay, he is called the tempter in verse 3 of chapter 4. Then we'll jump over to Revelation 12. We'll be coming back to Matthew 4 for another reference. But in Revelation 12, he is called the accuser. And that's at the very end of the passage we're going to be looking at today. We stop right at verse 9. So that would have been the next verse. He is called the accuser. So, and then when we come back to Matthew chapter 4, at the end of the desert face-off, Matthew uses the title the devil. And that title means accusing falsely. So we get from that the understanding that he is the slanderer, the devil. He accuses falsely. He is a slanderer. Then there are a few different references in Scripture that refer to him as the liar or the deceiver. One of those listed out to the side there is 2 Corinthians 11. And it's in 2 Corinthians 11:14 where we read about how he disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he is a deceiver. He deceives. He lies. In Revelation chapter 9, am I going too quick? Are you guys able to write? Okay, I'm seeing hands going crazy, which is awesome. It's great news, great news. In Revelation chapter 9, we see the Hebrew and the Greek words for the destroyer. Abaddon and Apollyon. And John is very clear as he writes those, if you go and check that out. He's like, this is the Greek word. This is the Hebrew word. You don't even have to go to like Bible college or have a Greek and Hebrew help, on a program in your Bible or a book on your bookshelf. John states very specifically in Revelation, here's his name in Hebrew. Here's his name in Greek. They both mean the destroyer. So it's very, very clear. No guesswork on any of these. And then in John 8:44, he is called the murderer. He says that he has been the murderer from the beginning. Last week we talked about theories and guesses of Satan's origin, but this is a list of things that we know that are crystal clear in Scripture. There is no guesswork involved, no theories involved. No poking around with different people that would disagree with each other or whatnot. This is just straight Scripture. And it gives us a picture of who Satan is, the character and person that he is. And I think that is very important for us to reflect on every so often, because it's so easy for us to think about him as the John Lovitz character with the, you know, red stretch suit and the horns and some fictional character that's just ha 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 ha, you know. But no, he's real and he's dangerous. And he should not be underestimated, because he definitely has power and he definitely has influence in our world. No matter what his origin is, whatever that is, if we can get truth out of the Old Testament passages last week, or if they're not even talking about Satan at all. No matter what his motive was to turn against God. These are things that you've written down. These are things that are for sure that we know of his character, that he is very real, that he is very powerful, and he is very dangerous. And we must be alert, as Peter says, and be sober-minded, clear-minded, because this is what our enemy looks like. He is a destroyer. He is a liar. He is all the things that we just wrote down. Now, in the New Testament, there are a couple of passages that sound familiar to the Old Testament passages we studied last week. But the big difference is that these passages in the New Testament clearly state that they are talking about Satan. There's no guesswork about them. The first one is one that we actually looked at the first week of this series, Revelation chapter 12. And that's the passage that talks about the great red dragon, if you remember that. We'll review that just a little bit. The red dragon that was waiting for the woman to give birth. And so he was sitting there waiting to kill the baby. And so we're told that great red dragon in verse 4 of chapter 12, that his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Stars are often symbols for angels in Revelation. And that's pretty consistent through that book, which makes it easy to kind of get an understanding of the picture here, that when it says the dragon, and it's very clear that the dragon is Satan, his tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven and cast them to earth. There's pretty good reason to believe that those are a third of the angels that he influenced to rebel against God, and he took them with him, swiping them out of heaven with his tail and bringing them with him as he rebels. And this seems to fit what we read just verses later in verse 7. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And we get a chance to see that this is what we don't see. And all around us, this spiritual war happening and going on. Angels and demons, they're real. They're factual. As I shared last week, 25% of the miraculous healings were demonic possessions that Jesus had cast out of people. Jesus believed in demons. The disciples believed in demons. The early church believed in demons. They are real. I know there are a lot of people today that don't believe that they are real. Or if you're over on the other side of things, a very popular pagan belief that has really gained a lot of traction among a lot of people, Wiccan, Wicca, have you ever heard of that? Wiccans, okay, white, they'll call themselves white witches, okay? It doesn't matter what color you associate with it, it's witchcraft. Witchcraft is evil, it is bad, and they believe that they can command demons and control demons and that they are being deceived. Demons are not at least not that way. There is one way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon is and his angels. So we see the dragon had angels of his own. So that fits that understanding that if these are stars and that if the stars in heaven represent angels, and then here we read verses later that Satan has an army of angels fighting with him, then that would make sense. He takes a third of them with him, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. So that's probably a reference all the way back to Genesis, and by calling him the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. See, no guesswork. John is like, this is who this is. This is who the great dragon is. This is exactly who I'm talking about. You don't have to go, well, it could be, or this sounds like. No, this is who he is. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So because of this, we know for a fact that Satan has angels that fight by his side. Are demons fallen angels? Could be. It seems to fit. It seems like that would be a straightforward way of understanding this passage. Jesus talks about Satan's fall in Luke chapter 10. So this is a second passage in the New Testament where it's very clear. And it sounds very similar to Revelation 12. And that's always when scripture matches up and makes sense together, that just adds more validity to the understanding that we get from it, the truth that we get from it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, it says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So just a little reference there as Jesus talks about these scorpions. It's like, wait a minute. He just talked about how he saw Satan fall. And if you would back up further, that he had sent 72 disciples out on a mission, on a missionary journey. And they all came back to him, and they were all surprised and amazed and excited. They're like, we spoke to demons in your name, and they listened to us, and they were under our power and our control. And then Jesus is like, man, I saw Satan fall. He's defeated. You guys are excited about this. This is what the score is for the church. Satan's defeated. And he talks about these scorpions, and I don't think these are the, you know, scorpions and snakes that we see at the Cincinnati Zoo. When we go into the little snake house there, I believe what Jesus is referring to are the dark powers, the demonic evil forces all around us, because it is sandwiched into this understanding of what they're talking about contextually. I can't see that Jesus would jump to talking about physical scorpions. I believe these represent these spiritual powers, these dark powers that we are against in this spiritual war, and this understanding that as God's children, as Jesus' disciples, as Christians, we can walk on these enemy forces and just hear them crushing underneath our feet. I remember when we had our trip out to the Joshua Tree Park, and I told you about that, you know, rattlesnake slithering across the path in front of us. We kept our distance. I wouldn't want to stomp on the head of a rattlesnake. And if I did, I'd want to make sure I got it right. you don't want to take a second swing at that. Or even scorpions. We were reading that, you know, as we were going out west, that you should check your shoes. And we're like, really? They're like, yeah, you should. But here in scripture, we have this understanding that these aren't just physical snakes and scorpions, serpents and scorpions. We're talking about the spiritual world. Things that are real, things that are not make-believe. And Satan shares with his disciples, and I have no reason to believe that we would be any different than his disciples, that in his name we have power over these things. And I think we forget that sometimes, especially when we see all the darkness in the world around us and all the spiritual activity around us. And it looks like we're living a defeat after a defeat after a defeat when we see things in our society just kind of edge away and slip away. And it looks like morals and principles and values are losing their traction. But church, let me remind you, Satan's been defeated. Jesus was in charge of that. And he took care of it. He saw Satan fall. Now, whether or not this is referring to Satan's fall in his origin, or if this is Jesus looking forward to the cross and his defeat at the cross, either way, we know that Satan has been defeated. We know for sure he was defeated at the cross. And that as his children, we don't have to fear these evil powers and these dark forces all around us. We are part of the winning team. We need to be reminded of that sometimes, because I know for myself, and I believe it'd be the same for any of us, as we look around and see the things going on, it's easy to get down. It's easy to think, well, we're losing. We're not winning this. We've got this going on. We've got this going on. We've got this other thing going on. We've got this legislation. We've got this power and this big corporate. We've got this and that. And we see all these things all around us. And we think, the church is losing. No, church, we won through Jesus. And we can keep our head high and your chest out, because we can walk on these evil forces and these evil powers. They're still to be respected, but not feared. And that was a bunch of different places in my notes, so let me see if there's anything in between that I have missed here. Well, going hand in hand with this is the Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes that great confession and Jesus talks about building his church. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," whether that's talking about Peter, a play on his name, or if that's talking about this confession that Jesus is the Christ, either one works, and I think this is a place where it could apply to both easily, because Peter made the confession, and Peter is a foundational part of the church, as well as that confession that came out of his mouth that was given to him from the Father in heaven. "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Let us be reminded, church, of these words of Jesus Christ, our leader, the leader of the church, the Savior of the church, the one who is coming and riding on the white horse. As Kurt said, the Alpha and the Omega. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We were designed, we were built, church, to be a church of power, to not back down. These New Testament passages, they give us a better thing to focus on than Satan's origin. And yes, last week's kind of fun, and to dig into scripture and study, I enjoy that part. But here we see there's more important things to focus on. Where did he come from? What happened? What was he? Did God make him evil, or did my God make him good and he turned? Jesus says, look, focus on this part. He's defeated, regardless of where he came from. Regardless of any of the things we talked about last week. The truth is, he's defeated. He's been overcome. We see Satan's character and his person in the verses and passages that I shared with you earlier as you were writing down those notes really quickly. And we see in these verses, we see the spiritual side of this spiritual war. We see Satan's influence, and it's unmistakable. We see that his power is clearly depicted and seen. His influence is real. But we have these verses from Revelation 12, Luke 10, and Matthew chapter 16 that encourage us. And let's write this down, that regardless of Satan's origin, power, or influence, that he is overpowered and defeated by Jesus. Amen. He is overpowered and defeated by Jesus. That's real. That's the final fate. That's what happened at the cross. Satan has no power over you if you have been saved in Jesus. No matter how dark it may seem in this spiritual war, we should hold our heads high because we know that Satan will not be victorious in the end. We've read the end of the book. We've seen how it ends. He will not win. He is defeated. And we know that in Christ, that we ourselves have power over these dark forces and these spirits. Let's write that down. Through Jesus, we have been given power over the enemy and his forces. We are not helpless in this war. As we see this all around us, the reason why I moved this series up in this year is because we are seeing a lot of the unseen things plainly. That oftentimes this spiritual war that's happening all around us, we don't always see it. But presently we have seen numerous things that have poked through the veil of the spiritual world into our physical world. And we see the spiritual war around us. And we need to be reminded we are on the winning team. We have been given authority by Jesus through his name over these evil spirits and powers. The church was not built to fear the opposing forces. The church was built to stand up against them. And this is great news. All of this is great news, isn't it? Yeah? What's cool here is that Jesus even goes above this. He's like, hey, this is all fine and dandy. This is good stuff. And you need to hear this and you need to be aware of it. But Jesus even takes it another step further. And he's like, there's something even more important to focus on. There's something even greater that our minds can zero in on as we're here on this earth. Yes, Satan has been defeated. And we have power over these spiritual forces around us. But Jesus says above all this, that we should rejoice in the assurance of our salvation, eternity with God. We're going to read this. I want to let you know this is Jesus. This isn't just me, you know. When I give you notes like this, I feel like, oh, come on. Don't patronize, you know, your church. They know this. Why are you going to have them write this down in the bulletin? Like, because this is 101, isn't it? It is. But when Jesus, our Savior, our leader, when he says, this is the most important thing to focus on, then I don't feel guilty bringing this as a note in your bulletin. Because if Jesus says, here's what we need to focus on, then I'm totally fine saying, here's what we need to focus on, church. Let's read where he says this. Let's go back, and we're going to reread, kind of building into that. He says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Okay, that we have all this power, that the spirits are subject to you. But here's what you rejoice in. Here's what you focus on, church. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. That's more important than knowing the origin or the fate of Satan. You know, we're afraid of imaginary things, aren't we? Like werewolves. In the woods, that should be. I think I had that picture again for this week of that DVD cover. There we go, yeah. Oh. You know, we're afraid of imaginary things. when there are real things to be afraid of. Like the silhouette of my mom sitting in the dining room when we snuck back in that night. Double glass doors behind her, no lights on. And there's just a shape. Well, did you have fun? I slid down the door as I shut the door to the basement, and there she was. I just slid down the door. There are real things to be afraid of, church. You know, we're afraid of things like the future, things that we can't know here on earth. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of things that have not yet come to pass. We can even be afraid of real things, things that are deserving. Things like Satan. That from one angle, it is rightly so that we are fearful of him. I'm going to correct that statement in a moment. But he is real. He is dangerous. He is not to be underestimated. He is a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He is powerful, no doubt. But Jesus' point here is that we don't have to be afraid of either of these things. Either our future or of the enemy. He's defeated the enemy, and he's promised us our future, no matter what happens here on earth. We have won, we have overcome. Because of this victory, we can walk knowing that as we're in a spiritual war and as we see these things happening around us, that we're on the winning team. Able to walk on the heads of scorpions and serpents, just like our leader crushed the head of their leader, serpent, under his heel at the cross. So we don't need to be afraid. But even more important than that, we should be focusing on simply worshiping God and rejoicing because of what he's done for us. How often, or if, at any time, have we thought about coming in through the doors on a Sunday morning and saw our worship as warfare? Jesus says, these things are all great and all that, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your salvation is solid. And when we worship God, when we rejoice in that, that sets our spirit and our being into a place where we are better warriors for the kingdom. Because we're not focusing on the things that don't matter. We're focusing on the one thing that does matter. Doesn't Jesus say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? And all these things. Didn't he also say, love God, love your neighbor? And so you focus on God. You focus on him, his kingdom, his righteousness. And all these other things are going to take care of themselves. All this other stuff that's going on around us. So our worship is putting armor on us as his soldiers. As we focus our mind, as we focus our spirit, as we focus our emotions on the one thing that matters, that we're saved. And that is 101. That's simple. But that's real. We are on the winning team and we can rejoice in that. You know, I talked about last week all the birds and did I have the picture for that too? I did. Yeah. So 17 different macaws, and that's just one whatever. I don't have my notes on my whole thing, but there are tons of species of various animals here on earth. And I reflected on that just a little bit about how we are given just a handful of different angels that we've seen or that are described to us in Scripture. How many other angels are there? How many other different types of angels? You know, there are guardian angels, there are messenger angels, there are angels that lead worship, you know, and those are just a couple. Think about all of the heavenly beings that we can't see yet. How awesome is that? And we know that presently, they are acting and working on the Father's plan and His will, and they are fighting battles that we cannot see. So let me give you a little bit of arithmetic to encourage you this morning. If the dragon's tail swept a third of the angels out of heaven, or a third of the stars, and if those stars represented angels, and his army is made up of these fallen angels, what number did I just say? A third. We have them 2-1 in this spiritual war. If he took a third, there's 2 angels for every demon. Even if the cross weren't enough, just that alone, we have the advantage, church. Isn't that cool? We can't walk with our heads held low. Worship God. Praise Him for the gift of your salvation. Focus on that. And see how much more effective you're going to be in the world around us. Know that He has defeated Satan, and that none of these spiritual powers, these dark spiritual powers, have authority over us or power over us. In Luke chapter 11, we come across one of these stories of Jesus casting out a demon. It says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.'" Beelzebul, sorry. "While others, to test him, kept seeking for a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judge. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil.'" Guys, let me interpret a little bit for us. In the times that it looks like Satan's winning, in your life, in the world around you, in your family, in your personal, private life, in our nation, in those times, he appears to be the strong man in charge, in control, in power, influencing. But Jesus says, "I can walk right in and take power over him, and then who's the strong man? It's not who you thought it was, but it's Jesus." And he says these words, which are very strong words. He says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." This is a note that was actually in our first Sunday of the series. And we ran out of time, so I bumped it. And then we ran out of time last week, so I bumped it. And so now we have a 3-week-old note that it's fitting because it spans the whole series. This one little note. And it's based on this scripture right here. "Whoever is not with me is against me." As we think, well, if I just don't choose a side, I can just be neutral. And Jesus doesn't give us a choice for that. Not choosing means choosing the enemy side. Let's write this down. Anything less than an active choice to choose Jesus is a choice to stand on the enemy's side. Anything less than an active choice to follow Jesus is a choice to stand on the enemy's side. So we must choose Jesus. Those of us who have, we have to stand on that choice. We have to continue in that choice. We have to understand that we are part of the church that will not back down, and the gates of hell will not be able to touch us. That we walk on scorpions and serpents in the spiritual world because our leader has defeated their leader. And we can keep our head high and we can keep our chest out. And we worship God for what he's done for us as his warriors. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us insight into these matters, that we would not be left in wonder about the things that are really important, that we'd be encouraged through passages of scripture like what we read today, that it can be very discouraging in a world where Satan has so much influence in our lives, where we make stupid decisions sometimes and we let him influence our choices. Father, this morning as we reflect on this, help us to be reminded of the absolute truth, the unchanging truth that your son defeated Satan. Thank you so much for allowing us to be on the winning team, for opening the door for that, that we can rejoice that not only will we get a chance to see you soon crush Satan underneath our feet, but we can rejoice that we get a chance to spend eternity with you forever, free of all of this darkness and sin and hurt and pain. You've promised us that you'll wipe away every tear. Father, we look forward to that day. But as we wait, help us to be your warriors. As we wait, help us to be influential. As we wait, help us to be the models for your morals and your principles and your values. Give us strength as this war is all around us. Thank you for your assurances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we're on the winning team. Amen. We need to be reminded of that sometimes. I don't think it's just me. I think it'd be every one of us. And you can shake your head if you agree with me that we feel overwhelmed sometimes in our personal life and the world around us and the things that are going on in the macrocosm. Is that right? Macrocosm? Cat? Macro. Okay, yeah, it's good enough. Words are to communicate. So even if they're not real words and they still communicate, they worked as words. Or in the microcosm. If I'm going to use that word again. Anywhere in between. It's easy to get down. It's easy to feel like we're losing. We're losing ground. We're losing footing. But church, you just come and you worship God. He's got it all covered. And as his worshipers, we will make a difference. As people see that we are focused on the one thing that matters, we will make a difference. We're going to be able to stand for truth in love if we're connected better with the Father. We're going to be able to reach out with compassion to those that we disagree with strongly. And we're going to be able to do so when we're more connected with the Son and his teachings. We're going to be better at standing against the darkness when we are standing closest to the light. So when we come into worship next Sunday, hopefully we'll bring another element to our worship. That we're gearing up. That we're being equipped as soldiers for the kingdom. Simply by singing praises to his name.